Well, the scripture for this morning is from 1 John chapter 2. I was thinking what you were saying. If God wants us to live by grace. Now by this we may be sure that we know him, if we follow his commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know him, but does not follow, it may be a lie, at least confusion. In such a person, the truth doesn't exist at that moment. But whoever follows his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection, completeness. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandments, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. Yet, I'm writing you a new commandment in a sense that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating his brother or sister, they're still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there's no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in darkness, and does not know the way, because the darkness has brought on blindness. Well, I remember going to a lecture at ICC on the tea ceremony, and my kids were probably in grade school at the time, and on the way back home, my son says, now that was religious, wasn't it? I don't know whether he was 9 or 10 or something like that, maybe 8. I was at a conference one time in Boulder, Colorado, on Christian Buddhist meditation. They had 4 Christians and 4 Buddhists, and they were teaching us to pray and meditate and so on. And I went up to this Benedictine monk, Brother David Stendhal-Rast, you've heard me quote him. And when I approached him, I said, has anybody written a book on the tea ceremony and communion? He says, yes, there's a woman out in New York, written a book about it. Well, all this is coming back because my wife and I went to the fine arts lecture a couple of weeks ago, and the woman from the Japanese Center down at the University of Illinois came and did the tea ceremony and also gave us a little history and a little background. But I heard something I hadn't heard before, that you're sharing this tea in silence, but it's in communion with other people. It's not just this little thing going on in here. It's a connection. And in fact, when she demonstrated, she had 2 people come up so that they were both there. But she says, this is really, it's about fellowship. And it's about our connection with each other. And that we're thankful for each other, and that the other's presence with us is our communion, our connection. You know? And I thought, wow, that's why we call it communion. Anyway, I never knew that the tea ceremony started in the 1500s, and it was a way of involving harmony and respect and tranquility and peace. And she used the term purity. And I think, for me, purity means wholehearted. You've got no inner tension. And so it's about our connection, our journey together. And she said she had done thousands of tea ceremonies. I thought, wow, that is a journey. But it's about how we treat each other and arriving at inner peace, which conveys kindness to other human beings. And of course, I've said this many times, the first cup of tea, your strangers, second cup of tea, your friends, and the third cup of tea, your family. And I see that the same with our celebration of communion with the Eucharist. You remember the story of when Jesus is in his resurrection, is journeying with two disciples and they don't recognize him. And he's explaining about what scripture means and all this. And they, you know, they're just going, oh my gosh. And finally, when they get to the place where they're going, why, he's going to go on by. Oh, hey, come have food with us. And it's when he breaks the bread, they recognize him. And that's when we break bread with each other, in both in communion, but anytime we break bread with each other. I guess I've told you many times about the transformation that I had when I was, you know, in seminary you learn a lot about what this means and what's going on and all this. And of course, as I said, I was raised Methodist, and so it was all a matter of sitting here trying to be pure enough to accept, you know, it was very much a single thing, you know, like this. And other people weren't there. Well, when I worked at St. James Church in Old Town in Chicago, we would go out and call on people, most of them artists in that community, and then we'd come back and have communion sitting at a big table. And here's somebody right, you know. That's when I began to think, okay, when we share this in faith, hope, and love, we're not only seeing these elements, but we're seeing each other as the body of Christ. And now, this is faith, hope, and love. I mean, well, we know about each other. But in spite of what we know about each other, in faith, hope, and love, we see each other as the body of Christ, and this is our hope, and so on. Well, anyway, this experience transformed my understanding and my approach to the communion. And I keep coming back to, I'm reading a book by Marcus Borg. It's called Convictions. These are things at the end of his life he had finally come to know as true. In fact, I think he died the next year after he wrote this book. But he's saying, these are the things I have found to be true. And what he says is the same thing that this woman at the in the fine arts thing, who was doing the tea ceremony, said. She says, this is a way of life. And I thought, yeah, Christian faith is a way of life. It's a way of living with each other as God intended. We're made in his image, and we're family in his embrace. And this is a way of life. And regardless of, well, you know, there's a lot of ways of following, you know, worshiping your self-image and trying to make it better and to get applause or to avoid conflict or to fit in or to belong with a gang or all kinds of things that don't satisfy ultimately. When this fellowship, this sense of community, as they say in tea ceremony, this bowl of peacefulness. It's really nice. And I don't think I need to sit through the tea ceremony necessarily, but boy, I sure need to approach what we do with this sense. I have a former student, and he's not ordained. His job, his profession has been otherwise, but he is an approved preacher, and he writes great sermons. Every now and then he sends them to me. And this week he sent me something I want to share with you. This is the story. Once upon a time, there were two brothers shared adjoining farms. For over 40 years, they worked side by side, sharing equipment, helping each other, whatever they needed. And one day, a rift developed, and it began with a small misunderstanding, and then it grew into a major difference, and finally, it exploded into an exchange of bitter words followed by months of angry silence. One day, the oldest brother, Pete, was out in his fields when a wagon pulled up, and out jumped a man who approached Pete carrying a carpenter's toolbox. He says, "I'm looking for a few days' work," he said. "Perhaps you would have some small jobs around here that I could do for you." "Well, yes, I do," said Pete. "See that creek down there? It's the border between my brother's farm and mine. My brother keeps it nice and deep to stop me from setting one foot on his beloved farm. Well, I will oblige him. I want you to take that timber over there by the barn and build me a fence, a real tall one, so I don't have to look over at my brother and his farm anymore." Well, the carpenter was glad to have the work. He said, "No worries, mate." He must have been a Brit. "I understand. Just point me to your post hole digger and I'll get the job done." Well, therefore, the carpenter set about working. Meanwhile, Farmer Pete rode into town to the cattle auction. And when he returned at sunset, he was shocked to see what the carpenter had done. There was no fence. Instead, the carpenter had built a bridge. And walking across it was Pete's younger brother. He held out his hand and spoke to his brother. "Pete, after all I've done to you these past months, I can't believe you're still reaching out to me. You are right. It's time to bury the hatchet." The two brothers met at the middle of the bridge and embraced. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox on his shoulder. "No, wait. Stay a few days. I have a lot of other jobs for you and projects," said Farmer Pete. The man said, "Well, I'd love to stay on, but I have more bridges to build." Amen. <Yeah. laughs>